If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, we're going to be in Philippians 2 today. We'll start in verse 1. If you don't have your Bible handy, it will be up on the screen. And while you're looking for Philippians 2, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. Lord, after looking at those buildings in our missions report, I'm thankful that we have a nice, comfortable building that's heated. But Lord, just thank you for your presence with us here today. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be here with us. Because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, today I want to look at this passage in Philippians 2. Several years ago, as Amy and I were entering Mozambique for a mission trip, we saw this sign. We had just landed. We're driving out of the town there of Beira. And we saw this billboard, this huge full-size billboard. It was an advertisement for a crusade. But the star of this event, the speaker, the man who was hosting this crusade, identified himself as Mega Apostle. So as soon as we got to where we were going, I got out my Bible and I'm like, all right, I got to find this Mega Apostle. There's something in the Bible I missed. Like, where is this thing? Well, Mega Apostle's not in here, right? But it got me to thinking about how that kind of attitude can creep into the church. And so that brought me to Philippians 2. And so today I want to look at Philippians 2 and just understand this and pick it apart a little bit. So let's start in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindsets as Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Amen. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippians because there's some disunity in that church. And the disunity seems to be centered on people thinking of themselves more than they should have. That never happens, does it? Paul begins this section by asking some rhetorical questions. Do you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you have any comfort from Christ's love? Do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Are your hearts tender in compassion? Paul is asking if they're unified in Christ. And then let's look at verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So what Paul is saying here is if you're unified in Christ, if you have any unity at all in Christ, this should be making a difference in your life and you should agree with each other. There's never disagreements in the church, is there? He's calling them to be like-minded, right? He's calling them to be unified in how they think as the underlying issue for why they were having some strife in that church. Then he goes on to call them to be united in love. I love that part of it. Be united in love. And he's going to explain this more as we go on. Then he calls them to be united in spirit and in purpose. This is really the essence of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, right? This is what the church is supposed to look like. United in thought, united in love, and united in spirit and purpose. On the flip side, selfish or self-focused behavior becomes a barrier to all of this. He calls them to be one in spirit. Now, we're all united because we have the same spirit in us, right? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in each one of us as believers. And so if we all have the spirit in us and it's the same spirit, then we ought to have unity, shouldn't we? That's the case that Paul is making here. But if I have self-focused behavior, that grieves the Holy Spirit and we can't be united. And if we can't be united, then we limit what God is able to do through the believers in the church. I think this is one of the greatest limiting factors in the church's effectiveness today. And I mean the global church. The Holy Spirit is held at bay, so to speak, because of the self-focus and the disunity. Everyone has their own idea of what church is to be. My way or the highway. And so people vote, they come, they go, they give, they don't give. And there's all this disunity, and it grieves the Holy Spirit because we're not functioning as God has called us to be and to act. And so we're limiting what God can do through the church, through the disunity. The church also loses its witness to the world when we're in disunity, because the world sees that more than the kingdom of God. Amen? Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Paul now gives some very specific commands against this bad behavior. Because, again, this bad behavior is working against unity. Paul commands them not to have selfish ambitions or desires. Then he commands them to do nothing from vain conceit. Don't try to impress others. Don't try to make a name for yourself, mega apostle. Right? How easy is it for us to slip into this kind of a mindset? I think there's a subtle trap that so many people can fall into with this thing that Paul is talking about here. What's interesting is the Greek words used here for vain conceit means empty glory. Our vanity is empty glory. This behavior is all self-focused. And of course, when something is self-focused, it works against the unity of spirit, limiting what God can do in the church. Paul commands them then to be humble. And we are to do this by considering others better than ourselves. This is the opposite of trying to make a name for yourself, right? The meaning of the Greek word used here is humble of mind and understanding. So humility starts in our mind and understanding and then moves to our hearts and behaviors, okay? So what Paul is saying is the humility must start in our mind and then it'll transform our heart and our behavior. But can you imagine what the church would look like today if we all considered others better than ourselves? Can you imagine what the lost and dying world would think of Jesus if we all lived where we thought others better than ourselves? People might actually be attracted to Jesus. Considering others better than ourselves not only works toward unity, it's a very evangelistic tool. Now, I began to wonder, what does this idea of considering others better than ourselves look like in the context of the church? And what came to mind for me was Acts 2. Let's even go to Acts 2, 43. This is Acts 2, verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They looked out for each other and gave generously to each other. I think that might capture what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2, 3. But then look at the fruit here in Acts. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed. Catch this. We can't miss the fact that considering others better than themselves and giving generously to each other was the seedbed for the signs and wonders. Do you see that? People are always asking me for more signs and wonders, as if it were up to me, right? But maybe the starting point is Philippians 2, 3, considering others better than yourself. That was the seedbed for all the miracles that just happened in Acts. Verse 4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul goes on to say that we're to help each other and to really look out for each other. Again, this verse 4 is just a continuation and a reinforcement of what we saw at the end of verse 3. But basically what he's saying is if you're having a problem, then that should be my problem too. We're a long way from that in our culture, aren't we, in today's day and age? In fact, this is very, very counterculture in our day. Let's face it, we live in a world where it's every man for himself, right? And here is Paul saying, hey, I want you to look out for the interests of others, and I want you to consider them better than yourself. I don't think there could be a more counterculture statement made in our day, because in our day, it's just every man for himself. If you have need, tough beans, buddy, work it out. Verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I have an older version here that says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul now makes this incredible statement. He says that our attitude, our thinking, is to be the same as Christ Jesus. Now, the Greek word translated here is attitude means mindset. This can only be done, though, through the Holy Spirit. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to come and transform our minds, because the culture in the world that we're living in is training and conditioning our mind to be very different than what he just talked about. Think about Jesus. There was nothing self-focused about him. He was always fully for the other. Are we anywhere near like that? Are we always fully for that other person? Jesus had complete unity with the Holy Spirit, but what he did demonstrated what is possible for us, and I'll unpack that in the next verse. Verse 6. Jesus being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Paul now begins to talk about Jesus' attitude, and he does this to help us walk out the command to have the same thinking as Christ. Paul says that Christ, by his very nature, is God. Jesus is fully God. We know that. But Jesus didn't have to cling to that position or that authority or that title, unlike Adam and Eve, who tried to become like God. Jesus could put down his God nature. He could lay down his identity as God. Paul is calling us to have that same attitude and mindset. But here's the thing that we have to understand. This is so important. Jesus did everything he did on earth in his humanity. He had God nature, but everything that he did on earth, he did in his humanity to demonstrate what was possible to humans fully surrendered to God. Let me repeat that, because that'll scramble our eggs sometimes. Jesus did everything he did on earth in his humanity, fully God, but he did everything in his humanity to show us what was possible for humans fully surrendered to God. So it was from his humanity that he laid down his God power. It was from his humanity that he emptied himself of pride. And he did that to demonstrate to us what is possible. He set the example for us. Now, maybe every day, for the sake of unity and the gospel, we could empty ourselves of our ambitions. We could lay down our titles and our positions. We could lay down any desire to be mega apostle. Verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus made himself nothing. He humbled himself. From his humanity, he laid down his God power. His God power was not something that he had to hold on to. He's the God of the universe, and yet he could give that up. He didn't have to hold on to that. He could lay that down to be fully human and demonstrate to us what is possible. Okay? A very literal translation of this first phrase could be, he emptied himself. The YLT translation picks up on that. See, even put up the YLT. But did empty himself, the form of a servant having taken. It's bad English, but it represents the Greek. He emptied himself of his God power. The NLT puts it in more everyday language. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. And the Greek grammatical structure of this verb is that Jesus took the action himself of being emptied. So it wasn't like God the Father emptied him of that power. Jesus laid it down of his own, just like he did when he put his life on the cross. He He was humbling himself over his entire life as well, from being born in a manger to being a homeless nomad to the cross. He made himself a servant. God made himself into a human to be a servant and then said, hey, I want you to do the same thing. And so Paul is challenging them here in Ephesians. Hey, remember, Jesus came to be a servant, and you were to have that same mindset, and you were to serve that same way. Now, the word servant used here in the Greek is a word that is also used as slave. The NLT picks that up. He took and humbled the position of a slave. So the language that Paul is using, he's not just a servant, he's also a slave. That's Jesus being a slave for us. The God of the universe gave up his throne in heaven to come be our servant / slave. Pretty incredible, right? Paul is calling us to have that same attitude, that same mindset. And yet I see pastors and leaders fighting over better titles. Mega Apostle. The reason he called himself Mega Apostle on that billboard was to outdo all the other crusades that were happening in town. I'm bigger, I'm better, come to my crusades. That misses the point of Jesus and what Paul is saying here in Philippians. I see Christians fighting for better positions. I see it all the time. Oh, I don't want to do that. I want to do that. It doesn't work that way. I see Christians refusing to serve, and yet Jesus demonstrated how we can do this by making himself a slave. You know, the greatest, I tried to think of a real practical modern-day illustration of this, and the best one I could think of is when Amy and I were first in ministry, I was still in seminary, and I was doing part of my internship at our mother church, the church that planted us. It was an all-Hispanic vineyard over in Mundelein, Pastor Omero. Now, this was a very large growing church. At the time we were there, it was running at least 600 people on a Sunday. It was standing room only most Sundays. This church was growing rapidly, and Omero certainly had stardom in front of him. I mean, his church was just doing phenomenal things. I got there one Sunday morning, and the service was like 1 minute from starting. Like, the worship team's up there. They're getting ready. They're just waiting for Pastor Omero to come up. I walk in the bathroom real quick, and I see Omero dressed in his nice clothes, nice shoes, nice pants, and he's plunging a plug toilet. And I look at him, and he looked at me, and he goes, which class in seminary do they teach us about this? And I'm thinking, dude, you need to be up on stage, like, and he's in here plunging the toilet. That's what it is to serve and to think others better than yourself. He could have grabbed any one of his leaders and said, hey, go unplug that toilet. But he took the plunger and he went in there in his really nice dress shoes, and he's in there, and there's water all over the floor, the toilet's overflowing, and he's in there plunging that toilet. Jesus gave up the privileges of being God to serve us. We are called to the same level of service for the sake of unity in spirit, that the world might see Christ in the church. Amen? So, practical, how do we walk this out? Well, the verse starts by saying that Christ made himself nothing. From his humanity, he laid down his God power to show us what is possible. We can do the same thing, but we have to rely on the Holy Spirit, to ask the Spirit to come and to make us nothing. Who's willing to pray that prayer? Holy Spirit, come and make me nothing. That's a dangerous prayer, because he just might do it. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. All humans will die, right? We cannot escape that. Two things that are certain in life, right? Taxes and death. But Jesus, being God, did not have to die. He became obedient to death. This is where his slave nature comes in, because a slave is simply to be obedient. A slave has no control over what they do. They're just obedient to their master. Jesus was obedient to death to identify with us. Not only did Jesus give up his throne in heaven, he gave up his life here on earth. He suffered fully as a human. He felt every bit of that pain in his beating and crucifixion, and he endured all of that for our benefit. He was looking out for our interests, just like Paul is calling us to here in verse 4. Jesus took all the shame and the insult associated with dying on that cross. Only criminals died on a cross. Only the worst criminals died on a cross. This was the worst possible death in the Roman time period. But Jesus had to die this kind of death to be identified with those who had already died this way. Jesus was serving us by taking away our criminal behavior, and all of this attitude is what Paul is calling us to share in and to have. And for what purpose? To make unity in the Spirit and purpose in the church for the advancement of the kingdom. Do you see that? Verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Because Jesus was willing to humble himself through obedience, God the Father raised him up. Ephesians tell us that he was raised far above any other name. The same holds true for us. If we're always looking to raise ourselves up, mega apostle, to promote ourselves, the only reward we will get is what we can do in our own strength. And who wants that? But if we humble ourselves and work for the unity of the church, the Lord will raise us up, which is far better. Amen? All right, let me wrap it up. Self-focused behavior puts a wedge between you and everyone else. The opposite of what Paul is talking about here. There's no unity in spirit and purpose. Self-focused behavior grieves the Holy Spirit and becomes a barrier to being used of the Spirit. People talk about wanting to be used in greater ways, but the people talk, oh, Pastor, I want to be used in greater ways. I'm like, start serving. And they're always like, well, I don't want to do that. All right, cool. Then you're not going to be used in greater ways. If we are self-focused, it is a barrier to God using us in a greater way. There is also a saying, you become what you focus on. If you are self-focused, guess what you find? More of yourself. If you have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, guess what you find? More Jesus and more unity in spirit and purpose. Now, here in this church, I don't think there's anyone trying to be a mega apostle, thank goodness. But there can be a million subtle ways that the enemy tries to get us to be self-focused. So I want to end by asking us a few questions that we'll ask of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll head into ministry time. Holy Spirit, show us where we have tried to promote ourselves. Holy Spirit, show us where we have not looked out for each other. Holy Spirit, show us where we have not worked for unity in the church. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team up. I'm assuming it's Daniel since Amy has left. Amy is not feeling well today, by the way.